carefully as I read to you what God himself has for you in the reading of his holy word. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked at my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me." Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved." Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name shall be called Levi." And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Now Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children. Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" So she said, "Here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her." Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, "With great wrestling I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob, his wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "A troop comes." So she called his name Gad. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed." So she called his name Asher. Now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." And she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, "Therefore he will sleep with you tonight for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. And afterward she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel and listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." So she called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." I remember a couple years back, a mom of a 9 or 10 year old girl decided to read through the Bible with her daughter. And well, they didn't get too far before she was kind of embarrassed. I was like, "Oh, what do I do?" She was reading passages like this and kind of made her blush a little bit. It's barely fit to read in church, isn't it? And yet here are the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. As we look at the passage today, I want to say to you, if you've come from a broken home, if you could do nothing to please your parents but only receive criticism, or if you grew up where you were abused physically or psychologically, emotionally, or sexually, you can probably identify quite easily with the characters in Jacob's life and family and such, because they were such a dysfunctional family. It's easy to understand the longings and feelings that they have, and I hope you can find in here that God is with the broken and the disheartened and those who come from the dysfunctional family. He's not absent. He's here. But I'm sure there are some of you who come from healthy homes whose parents love them well and you've been encouraged and maybe find it hard to identify or relate to such a family. And I want to encourage you to pay close attention. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, "We urge you, therefore, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone." Again, Paul says, "You who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not just please yourselves." So we look at Jacob's life. He is a man to whom God has made great promises, and yet he's weak in faith. He has faith. He trusts in the Lord, and God, over his lifetime, draws it out of him, but he's weak. He's a modern figure. It's almost easy for us to identify, or for many in this fallen world to identify for him. And I want to say, if you came from a healthy family, praise God, and pay close attention so that when God brings someone broken into your life, someone whose life is messed up and you have a hard time understanding where they're coming from, you can say, "Oh, yes, not everything in life is it should be. There are broken families and broken lives in this broken world in which we live. And I must show them the love of Christ." So we look at this passage, it seems to me there's two great themes that just present themselves on the pages. The first one is the greatness of God. God is great, and therefore what he promises will come to pass. There's no doubt about it. We'll look at this in a second. The second theme is this, that we all have longings of one sort or another. And I'll talk about the longings of Rachel and Leah and Jacob when we get to that part of the message. And my desire, my hope, or what I hope you will see in the preaching of the word this morning, is that we can find rest for our souls in God, and that he can watch over us, and we can submit our longings and desires to him, because he is so great and he will keep all of his promises. Let's start by thinking about the greatness of God. God is great. Therefore, what he has promised will come to pass. And the greatness of God we have exalted in the service, and we have acknowledged that he is God and that he is great. With infinite wisdom, he made all that there is. With infinite power, he spoke and brought into being. He has incredible understanding. He knows the thoughts and intentions of our heart. He knows what could happen and what will happen. He knows everything. And he sustains and maintains all things by his powerful word. God is indeed great. And he has revealed himself to be the great I Am, the great God who dwells among us, so that when he makes promises, they stick. Now in chapter 28, we saw how God had come to Jacob before he ever left for Paddan Aram and met Rachel and Leah and Laban and all these people. And God spoke to him and promised to give him the same blessing that God had given to Abraham, the promised land, and to make him a great nation. And God had not only promised him that he would be great and the head of a great nation, God also promised him the land, and that God himself would be with him. God said, "I will be with you. I will go with you. I am with you now. I will go with you. Wherever you go, I will bring you back, and I will not leave you, because I am going to do all that I have promised for you." And we find in the midst of this incredibly dysfunctional scene where marriage has happened because of deception, where one wife prostitutes her husband to another one and pays the price and names the child my wages, having bought her husband for the night. With great deception, great dysfunction, great envy and problems in this family, and yet the 12 sons, 11 so far, are the 12 tribes of Israel. And God is doing exactly what he has promised. He is bringing about the greatness for Jacob that he has promised. He's bringing about the leaders of the tribes that will make up the great nation of Israel. In Jacob's life, he is seeing that God is keeping his promises as God works, even in the midst of such incredible dysfunction and unbelief and mistreatment. It's not that they have no faith. They demonstrate faith, but it's mixed with so much bad stuff. And not only that, but remember that Moses wrote this. And the scholars say that Moses wrote this probably between the time that God gave the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, where all the descendants of Jacob thus far, the 12 tribes, the millions plus of Israel, heard the Ten Commandments and the voice of God. Moses is writing between that period and when they go into the promised land, and he can say, look, God's keeping his promises. Jacob was one man, ran away, and look, we're a great company of people now, and God's going to give us the land. And, you know, he wasn't that great of a person. In fact, if Moses could talk to him about the dysfunction in Israel's life and say, you know, Israel, nation, you're just like your father. You're slow to believe. You're slow to trust God. You've got all these problems. And look, God is still keeping his promises. You know, when we think about it, let me read to you just part of the promise that God had made to Jacob when he said, I am the God of your father Abraham, the father of the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread to the west and the east, the north and the south, and in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Did you know that our Lord Jesus takes that four corners of the earth idea, and he speaks about the east and the west and the north and the south? He gives a warning to Israel in his day to strive to enter the narrow door, and he says, many, I tell you, will not seek and not enter. And he gives a warning about coming and believing in this God and being converted and born again. And he says, this is in Luke 13, starting at verse 28, he says, in that place I tell you there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those who do not turn to Christ, it is. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the prophets in the kingdom, and you yourselves thrown out. And they will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying God is still keeping his promise. And he's opened the door to all the nations. And many are streaming in to know him and make Israel a great nation. And in Revelation, we have these words as God reveals and speaks to his servant, the apostle John. John says in Revelation 21, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had great and high walls with 12 gates, and at the 12 gates, 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. So even in its consummation, when God is done with all that he plans, we find his promise secure that he will do exactly what he has said. What great hope we have. Because God has made us great promises. Did you take note of the assurance of pardon that we have that was read to us this morning? That God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose? All things, all the promises of God, that's a promise there. All things to good. He knows our end. He knows his plans for us.
So much so that the apostle says, who can bring a charge against God's elect? And he runs through and he says, Christ, he's the one who could, of course. He says, he died for your sins. He says, I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Not height or depth or length or breadth, not north or south or east or west, not even death itself and not even you can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is great. And therefore all of his promises will come to pass. That's great comfort. That's great encouragement. And that is the foundation upon which we want to look at the longings that we see in this passage. We have to ask the question, if God is so great, how should we then live? That's not an original question with me, I admit, but there it is. How should we live? Well, we looked at it last week, didn't we? When we saw the great promise that God had made to Jacob, we saw, and Jacob not looking by faith, we talked, okay, what is faith? And we talked about what faith is, remember? Think about the book of Hebrews. Hebrews was written to Jewish folks who had come to Christ, and even in their coming to Christ, they had been persecuted. Some of them had lost their belongings, and they with great joy, they had come to the Lord, but it had been a while, it had been a long time, and they had need of perseverance. And so the writer of Hebrews keeps writing, you pay close attention, don't let go of your faith, keep walking by faith. And there's this one call after another in the book of Hebrews that answers the question, how should we live? It's by faith. And he gets to chapter 11 and he talks about what faith is and that's what we need to please God. And then it's by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And one example after another of what it means to live by faith. And so he says, for example, in chapter 11, verse 8 and following, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as a foreigner in the land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architecture and builder was God. He was looking for what we read about in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. The writer of Hebrews says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had thought about returning to that country from which they went out, they had the opportunity. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. It's by faith. Remember what we said. It's in your outline. It's up here as well. And faith is relational. God has revealed himself to us. He says to Jacob, I am with you. I will be with you. I will bring you back. He says the same thing to us through Jesus Christ. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We saw a couple weeks ago all the blessings with which he has blessed us. It's relational. He calls us to live by faith, to trust in him. He calls us to love his will and his way more than our own, so that we're always asking. Faith always says, what does he want? How does he want me to live? Faith is this daily relationship with God where we walk with him in the mundane, everyday aspect as well as in the extraordinary or in the crisis. In fact, we talked about if we don't live with him in the daily, mundane, ordinary, we're less likely to trust him in the crisis and the extraordinary. And also, the last one was true too, that we must see God for who he really is, that he is the great God. Otherwise, we will not always think that his way is both better and more important than our own. And we find that happening in this story, don't we? Incest, deception, lying, all sorts of bad things going on. Not without faith, but a weak faith for sure. So how do we live? I want us to look at this, the one more aspect of faith, and this fill in the blanks of faith submits it, our longings to God falls very well into the definition we've already talked about. Faith submits our longings to God. Let me give you the three longings and then pull them out with whatever time we have. Leah longs for Jacob. Jacob longs for Rachel. And Rachel longs for children. Leah longs for Jacob. The term "my husband" is used 5 times in what I read. We know that she wants a husband because she was willing to submit to her father in deceiving Jacob, to do whatever it took for her to have a husband. And she keeps referring to him as "my husband," so much so that even knowing that Jacob loves Rachel, when Rachel says, "May I have some mandrakes?" she just kind of comes unglued, and there's a bit of an outburst. "You stole my husband, and now you want my son's mandrakes?" She longs for this husband, but we should be able to understand that. Especially, again, if Laban is at all like what the picture of him is, he's a trickster, he's a cheat, he twists things, he deceives at the cost of his own daughter. He calls her to lie and steal, both of them, to cheat Jacob. And she has to live with the fact that her sister is stunningly gorgeous, and she is, well, she has weak eyes. All her life. You think she didn't have some longings? I'm telling you, she had longings. And she longs for her husband, but not just to have a husband. She's got that. She longs for her husband to love her. She longs to be loved. We can understand that. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? But it's a longing that is cultivated to an ultimate, to an idol. I must have it. I don't care what God says. I will deceive. I will do whatever it takes. And thus, she's living in hell. It's hell on earth for her. Father wants to get rid of her and you know, treats Jacob and treats her shamefully in the way he does it. Jacob loves another woman, and not just another woman, her beautiful younger sister. You don't think she feels that? Oh, it stabs. You know, the amazing thing, in her pain, in her sorrow, in her grief, which is, I mean, it's okay to want to be loved by your husband. That's an entirely appropriate longing. Now, she doesn't always handle it well, but even though she doesn't always do well, look that God is there. The text was amazing to me. Verse 31 of chapter 29. Then the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. In fact, the word unloved, this is one of those times I wish we all had our Bibles, right? Either the NAS or the New King James, so you could see that in the marginal note, it would say literally it's hated. And the translators say, well, it's not hate, because hate means, you know, wanting to kill or, you know, destroy or something like that. And she's just not loved as much. Maybe unloved would be a better way to translate the word. And maybe they're right, but I bet if Leah was standing here, she would say, oh, I feel hated. I feel hated. And the text says God saw that she was hated, and he opened her womb. In the culture, 6 kids is a great endowment. And it doesn't only tell us that God saw, but it says he heard. Shama, Simeon. That was what his name meant. God hears. God has listened to all this. He knows what's going on. In the midst of all this dysfunction, in the midst of all this insanity and craziness, there is God with this woman. Jacob's life. We know from last week that Jacob will do anything. If what the commentators say is true, that about 2.5 years, you know, worth of wages would be about the equivalent of a bride price,
7 years. He's not bargaining. He's not looking to take advantage of Rachel. He's making a statement. I love this girl. I want this girl. I understand she's the youngest. I'm willing to pay more. I don't know if that's what he was thinking, but there it is. He loves her. He'll do anything for it, for her. He gets angry at her, frustrated. He has other problems too. He's a yes man. He never seems to be able to say no. He couldn't say no to his mom who wanted him to lie, steal, and cheat. He doesn't say no to Rachel who says, sleep with my maid. Ends up with four wives. Did you notice each one? And she became the wife, and he went into her, and there comes more children. Never said no. Has longings for his wife, Rachel. I bet they had that problem in their family. It's not just me on that case. He longed for her. He wanted her love. He wanted a faithful and devoted wife who loved him back. And there is Rachel. She talks about children in verse 1 of chapter 30. No children. She saw that she bore no children. And so she envies. Again, talk to any barren woman, anyone who struggled with fertility issues, and ask them about the longings for a child. And here she is barren. And here's her sister bearing children just by clockwork. She envies her, and in her envy takes it out on Jacob. Give me children, else I die. In the midst of the fight, Jacob speaks. He speaks the truth. It's good theology. God has closed your womb, but he doesn't speak in love, does he? He doesn't speak the truth in love. There's no compassion. There's no honey. There's no following his father. The one area his father did such a good job. It tells us that his mother was barren. And that his father Isaac pleaded with the Lord. And yet we don't find any of that recorded here. Just the cold, hard fact. She wants children. She says, okay, here's my maidservant. Didn't think about Grandma Sarah and the promised child and all this sort of stuff. Here's my maidservant. Has a son. And when she does finally have her own son, at the very end of it, she doesn't name the child Thanksgiving. She doesn't name the child Grace. She doesn't name the child something that says, God has been so good to me and I don't deserve it. She names him Joseph and then says, God will give me another one. I want another one. Nothing wrong with longing to have children. Especially when that's the cultural norm. That's where you get your dignity and worth in that culture. She wants to have them. But look at the lengths. You know, the mandrakes, according to the New Geneva Study Bible, they were not only an aphrodisiac, but they helped with conception. You wonder why she was willing to sell her husband? She went to the pharmacy, as it were, without going to the Lord. All these longings, intense longings, legitimate longings, we can identify with some of these things. Whether we've had these particular longings or not, we know what it's long to want to be loved, to want to be accepted. Do you want to have a healthy family? The amazing thing is there's God in the midst of it. Remembering Leah, the down and out, the unloved, the forsaken, the lost, the invisible girl. Remember the two maids too. He knew them. He knew their longing. That's not even spoken of in this passage. We know he's with Jacob. He says so. The thing that amazes me is the area of their longing, it seems to me, has become an idol in their life. And I say that because they
they take a good thing and they make it an ultimate thing, and as an ultimate thing, it eclipses the glory of God in their submission to Him and they're seeking His face. And God blesses each one. Leah, the mother of the seed of our Lord Jesus Christ, the mother of Jesus. Rachel does get children. Jacob becomes the leader of the 12 tribes. And yet their idols, God never gives them the idolatry aspect of their heart. At least as far as I can see, Jacob is never a good husband to Leah. Jacob comes to the end of his years and says, I haven't lived as long as my parents, and they've been miserable years. Rachel dies in childbirth. He calls us to submit our lives to Him, to trust in Him. And I think the reason why he denies the idols is because He ultimately satisfies our souls. The philosopher said that God has put a God-shaped vacuum in our heart, and it will be restless until it rests in Him. The commentaries will talk about the fact that we, not just Bible commentaries, but social commentaries, the secularists who look at our society today say, you know, we try and find fulfillment in so many things, and we demand from things that just cannot satisfy our souls. Because ultimately, Christ is the satisfaction of our deepest longing. Christ is the one who brings ultimate joy. And there has to be this submission in this broken, fallen, messed up world of our longings to God, and say, okay, Your Lord, You decide for me. Your will, Your name, Your way. Trusting that indeed He has Your ultimate satisfaction, Your ultimate joy, as His desire. Let's close by just thinking of our Lord Jesus. You know, I think whether we identify with the failings and faults of these folks or not, we can find in Jesus our perfect righteousness, in one who has longings Himself and submits them to God. Remember, we talked a couple weeks ago about how just as Isaac sent Jacob to go get himself a wife, so God the Father sent His Son to a far and distant land, from heaven to earth. And how Jesus is here to collect for Himself a bride. Think about that as I read to you what Jesus said in Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. Just like Rachel, just like Leah, who wanted a husband to love her, but he was unwilling. Just like Jacob, who wanted Rachel, but she was unwilling. He knows those longings. He was a single man. You think he didn't have longings for a physical wife as well? He was human. God, I know, but He's also human. And these longings that He has, He submits to God. We see that. You know, when he meets with the disciples on the night He's going to be betrayed, when they're going to celebrate the Passover, and Jesus will institute the Lord's Supper, a meal that is to assure God's people in the duration while we live here and long for there, in the duration that our sins are forgiven and that He loves us. The way He speaks about the meal is this way, Luke 22:15. He said, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. With such longing for us. Do you hear that? The Lord of glory has longings, and it's for you. He longs for you. And He welcomes you and He calls you. And when you come to Him, He longs to express to you forgiveness of sins, all of them. And he says later on in that same evening, after he's eaten with his disciples, as he's praying for them, in John 17:24, he says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." You will not find someone who satisfies your soul like the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater love than the love the Lord Jesus Christ has shown to you. Will you receive it? Will you trust him? Will you give him your life? Come to him. Come to him and hear, "I love you and I forgive you." Come to him and be assured that while you need have of perseverance and endurance in this life, your ultimate satisfaction and joy is a promise. And God, who has promised, cannot lie. Everything he has promised will come to pass. Let's pray. Make us, O Lord Jesus, to trust in you. We've had such rich fare this day in the worship, in the singing, in the prayers, and the hearing your word. You are incredible. You're great. O God, grant us to open our hands, to let go of the longings, to give them to you and submit them to you, and trust that your way is better and more important. Because you have loved us, and you draw from us love as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastor Mark is very fond of this hymn. All the verses in it speak to the sovereignty of God, and his perfect will be done regardless of what we do. It should be comforting to us, too, that assures of his love, that there's nothing we can do to separate us from it. We've played this tune the last couple weeks as an offertory, so it's new to you to sing, but hopefully you'll be able to sing along with it. Let's